Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
I'm so excited. I am Pastor Crystal. I am kids pastor here along with David DeBlock, and we are so excited to invite your kids back to Kids Church next week. We have some really fun things prepared. We're not going to let COVID stop us from having fun. Bring them. They'll be excited to come back and tell you all about the fun things we're doing. So like I said, I'm Crystal. And so since I am kids pastor, you know, I think kids weigh a lot. And I have a question to ask you this morning. What do you want to be when you grow up? I heard some giggles. Hey, we asked some kids, see what they said.
When I grow up, I want to be a science teacher.
When I grow up, I want to be an ER surgeon to help people in need.
When I'm a grown-up, I want to be a police officer.
I want to be mommy.
When I grow up, I want to be a teacher to help people.
When I grow up, I want to be a singer.
When I grow up, I want to be an artist and a singer.
A NASCAR racer, Brackus Lovsky.
When I grow up, I want to be a chef to cook for, like, homeless people.
I'm an angel turtle.
When I grow up, I want to be a cosmetologist.
When I grow up, I'm going to be Miss America.
So that, I mean, super cute, right, of course. But when I asked you what you wanted to be when you grew up, you kind of giggled a little bit. And for good reason, because, you know, most of us in the room are grown-ups now. But when I was a public school teacher, so that's what I did for the last 10 years of my life, I taught school. And when I would tell the kids, we would have this conversation. I always tried to get them dreaming and what do you want to be, help create a future story for them. And I would tell them, I'm not really sure what I'm going to be when I grow up. Because I knew I wasn't going to be a teacher forever. I just had no idea that this is where I'd be so soon. But they would laugh at me too, because I was an adult. I was their teacher. That's what I was supposed to be when I grow up. But like many of you, I wasn't sure. You know, I had dreams when I was young, but as I got older, it seemed like those dreams were just not coming together. A lot of adults feel like they had a lot of things that were planned that they hoped for. And there are so many feelings of dissatisfaction. It's so common. Maybe that's you. Maybe you had a dream. You had a plan for your life, but this is not what it was. This is not where you planned to be. Today, I, along with the help of the Holy Spirit, hope to rekindle some of that passion for you today, to help you dream again and to help you see and find the hope for the future that God has for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for bringing us here this morning and giving us another opportunity to come and worship together. I ask that you would open our hearts to receive the words from the Holy Spirit that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. And for those of you watching online, if you want to just take a quick minute and share the video or start a watch party if you're watching later, that would be great too. I'm sure your friends would love to hear and hope again too. So turn with me to John chapter 4 if you have your Bibles with you today. In John chapter 4, we find the story of the woman at the well. As she approached to draw water, Jesus was sitting there and he started talking to her, which was very shocking because he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan, and they were not supposed to talk. But then it becomes even more shocking when Jesus knows her and knows her history. He continues to tell her about the water, that if she can drink it, she'll never thirst again. And so it piques her interest. She starts getting interested, and we pick up in verse 16. Jesus says to her, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." If that wasn't shocking enough, she says to him, "Sir, you must be a prophet." He knew all about her. He knew her. You know, I love how it seems like Jesus is almost like playing dumb at first. Like, he knows her, but he says to her, "Hey, go get your husband," like setting her up for something. And she probably was thinking, "Okay, that's fine. I'm just going to tell him I don't have a husband. It'll be fine. We'll move on. Great." You know, she was probably feeling pretty proud of herself. Sometimes I get there too. I start thinking that I am it. I am the best. You know, all that in a bag of chips, like we used to like to say. Maybe you're there. Those moments for me, though, tend not to last very long. Because as I'm thinking that I'm great and I have all this together, the moment is pretty short-lived. Because of all that building pride, it doesn't take very long for someone or the Holy Spirit to help me gain a more realistic perspective of where I am and realize that I only think I know it all. It turns out, well, no, never. I never know it all, even though I like to think so. But regardless of who we think we can fool, like this woman at the well, we can't fool God, because God knows who we were. He knows our past. He knows where we've been. Psalms 139:16 says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." You know, depending on your perspective, that can be so encouraging. God knows where I am. He knows where I'm going. But then you can look at it as, He knows where I've been. He knows what I've done. He knows my past. And our past has a tendency to hang out with us if we have a hard time letting it go. And as we look back on who we were, who we used to be, especially as Christians, when we're being honest with ourselves, it's not that bright of a past. That's the great thing, though. Even though we tend to remember and replay the highlight reels of the things that have caused us pain and the mistakes that have shaken our world, those things are in our rear view because they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to live there anymore, and that is not what defines us. What defines us is the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. You know, all the hurt that I've caused, the mistakes that I've made, and the opportunities that I've missed don't have to define who I am, and they don't have to define who you are or determine what I'm capable of doing today or in the future. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he didn't dwell on that past. He knew what it was. He acknowledged it. He confronted it. But then he drew her in with the truth of who he was. Her encounter with him, meeting Jesus, changed her life. And meeting Jesus changes our lives also. In working toward acknowledging our past, acknowledging where we are now, and hoping for a future, we can be assured that not only does God know who we were, but he doesn't make us stay there. He knows where we are right now. In the book of Habakkuk, we read the dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk is a lesser-known prophet of the Old Testament who prophesied to the Israelites during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar during the time of the Babylonian Empire. We find the opening lines in chapter 1. Habakkuk is desperate. He's not excited. He's not cheering. He's not in the middle of a celebratory season. He is desperately crying out to God, wanting to know why things aren't changing. Let's look at Habakkuk 1. This is a message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." Does that sound familiar at all to you? Because, man, as he says that, I'm thinking, God, I think that I prayed that last week. Things just seem chaotic. I mean, Pastor's been talking about uncertainty for a while, and things are still not certain, but God knows where we are today. Habakkuk lived in Judah, where people were supposed to be serving God. These were the Israelites. They were God's people, and they weren't. Instead, violence was everywhere. Crime, laws were broken. People were just being awful and cruel to one another. Maybe you're in that place personally. Maybe it's not just the world around you, but maybe that's your workplace. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's just the internal battle that you fight every day with discouragement, despair, hopelessness, God knows where you are. He sees you. When Habakkuk cried out to God, God already knew what was going on. It wasn't a surprise. He knew the evil that was happening. He knew that Habakkuk was in the middle of desperate circumstances. One of the greatest things about God, though God is a God of seasons and we go through different things in our life, God doesn't change. His character remains the same throughout all time. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we see reminders of God's sovereignty and his awareness of us. Psalms 34:15 says, "The Lord, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help." Even when it feels like he's not answering, he still hears us. As we'll find in a moment, he asks us to be still and wait on him. He answers. We just sometimes have to change our mind and our perspective of where we're listening. God doesn't always speak in exactly the same way. Though he's the same, he's super creative and knows exactly how to meet us exactly where we are. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we're accountable." So even though all that evil's going on, he sees it, and he will hold us accountable, and he'll hold those who are doing evil accountable as well. And Psalms 139:2-4 says, "You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel or when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord." Sometimes for me, that one hurts a little bit because sometimes I don't realize what I've said until it comes out of my mouth and then I realize what I've said, but he knows it before I even say it. God saw and heard and answered Habakkuk. He can and will do the same for you. He sees where you are in your journey. He knows if you're feeling so close to him and you're just having a wonderful commune with him, but he also knows if you just messed up big. And he loves you the same. He loves you the same as when you're feeling super close to him and when you've messed up. There are consequences, but he loves you the same. You know, we often want to go from where we are now to the finale, you know, where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing. But that's not exactly how it works. It's a process to get there. But might I also propose that where you are today is exactly where you're supposed to be now. That one's a little bit hard for me to accept sometimes too. You know, we live in a world of immediate gratification, and I mean, I had to prepare a lot this morning, so I got up really early, and breakfast was kind of a long time ago. You guys mind if I just pop some popcorn real quick? Just a quick little snack. I can't share because, you know, all the COVID stuff, but I'll let you smell it. It'll be great. Let's see. I'm going to press my popcorn button. All right. 1 minute. That's not long, right? Have you ever noticed, I think that when they created the microwave, they put the timer on it and made the minutes and seconds slower than regular time. I find that at my house, like that minute, I can do so much in like when I'm cooking Felicity's ramen noodles, those 3 minutes are an eternity. She's starving. I can like fold a whole load of laundry before it's done. See, I still have 45 seconds left and I've been talking, it feels like, for 3 minutes. I'm sure that you feel that way too. But even in the microwave, it's a process. It's a process for popping this popcorn. And even though we live in a world of immediate gratification, like I'm still 28 seconds, guys, 28 seconds. I want that popcorn right now. And I want to be where I'm supposed to be, changing the world right now. And maybe I am. But maybe it doesn't look like this big, grandiose thing that I expected it to be when I was 13 years old. You know, it may seem pretty ridiculous for me to taunt you with this popcorn. It's not even hardly popping. See, it's doing the same for me, too. I think I got like 3 kernels here. Sometimes the process just doesn't work out how we want it to. Just leave that right there in case you... No, I'm not going to give it away. I'm going to keep it for later. The microwave, even though it makes things super convenient, it didn't start that way. I mean, you would have thought it was absolutely ridiculous, and Pastor would have never given me permission to be in charge of anything ever again had I brought my fire pit in here. Instead, all right, guys, I'm going to make some popcorn on my fire. But maybe I could have had a fireplace or a stove. I should have had Pastor Addison wheel the oven, the big stove down here, and pop the popcorn. My point is, even though it seems silly, it's a process. The creation of the microwave to make things faster was a process. And just the same in our lives. It's a process of getting us to become more like God. It's not exactly about what we do, because everything God has us do is making us more like Him and for His glory. We just have to trust Him. In preparing for today, I was really thinking through the word trust. Trust feels like a really difficult thing for me, and if you listen to me for very long, you'll hear that pretty quickly, probably. Because I really like to be in control. I like to tell people what to do, and I like it when they do it. But it doesn't always, my family over here is laughing. I don't know if you hear them extra loud when I say I'm a little bossy. But point is, trust. I'm learning with my children. I have an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old. Sometimes they just get beside themselves. To me, about the silliest things, like just silly things. So I find myself, especially with Felicity, saying, "Do you trust me?" And she's like, "Yeah, Mom, I trust you." You know, in all her 8-year-old glory. It's wonderful. But then I ask her again, "No, do you trust me?" And she's like, "Yes, I trust you. I still trust you." But my goal is to help create in her a calm assurance that I've got her, that I'm taking care of her. I want her to stop fretting. And I think that's the key in trust. We trust by choosing to stop fretting and accept that God is in control, that He's got us. You know, God's pattern is pretty consistent through the scripture of things being a process. Remember King David? God called him while he was a kid, and then he had to wait, be chased and threatened by the existing king before he became king. Joseph was sold into slavery, falsely accused, put in prison, forgotten for a couple of years before the dreams that God gave him as a child, as a young man, came to pass. Don't give up on your dreams. Noah began building a boat before there was any sign of rain. He was ridiculed, and people thought he was a fool because God told him to do something and he followed through with what God told him to do. Sometimes people will probably say the same about us. Even Jesus, who was born the Messiah, didn't ultimately accomplish his full purpose for coming to earth until he died on a cross for us when he was 33 years old. It was a process of getting to that finale, that point. You know, God has a process and He has a purpose. And even though I don't like it all the time, and I'm sure you don't either, His purpose really doesn't revolve around me. My family was pretty good when I was growing up about helping my world revolve around me. Remember, I was pretty bossy, and so they went with it because probably it was easier to keep the peace that way. I've grown though, trust me. I'm better now, mostly. But it doesn't revolve around us. He cares immensely about each part of our life, about each step. He knows where we are. The Bible says He knows the number of hairs on our head. But Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. It's not for our purpose. It's not for the big thing we accomplish so that people will remember us. It's not even about our legacy. The goal of my life is for me to become less and let God's story shine brighter than mine. As we continue to read in the book of Habakkuk, we find God answered Habakkuk's cry. God warned him that a fierce and cruel group of Babylonians would be allowed to invade Judah because of their sins. Did you catch that? God said He was going to allow evil people to invade God's people because of their sins. While that doesn't really seem right when I first read it, We have to remember that God is a just God, but God is also a merciful God. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to repent and make things right. But if we choose not to, we earn the consequence of sin. Do you know what the Bible says the consequence of sin is? Death. That's exactly right. Death. If we choose to continue to disobey, we're separated from God. And outside of God, there is no life. There's no abundant life. If we don't repent, we cannot be connected to Him. If you're not currently in right relationship with God, your life is going to be uncomfortable. There are going to be things about your life that are not fun. There's going to be something that's missing until you make things right with God. Habakkuk continues praying. He cries out to God again for his people. He acknowledges God's judgment, but he continues to ask God to show them mercy. That means he's asking God to rescue them. He's saying, I get it, we messed up, this is bad, but God, please rescue us. Although they deserve to be punished, he asks God to remember them. And then he waits on God's answer. I love what it says in Habakkuk 2:1. Read with me there. After he's prayed all of this, begging to God for mercy, he says, I'll climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I'll wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. I love it when, as I read the Bible, I hear the same level of sassiness I have sometimes. Like, all right, God, I prayed. Now it's your turn. I know you're going to talk to me, so I'll just wait here. I'll wait till you give me the answer. And God did. God answered him because God has a plan. He knew that God heard him. He knew God would respond. He didn't know how God would answer or what he would say, but he knew he could count on God because he knew God's character. Remember, God's character doesn't change, so we can also count on God in the same way. You know, some seasons require a lot more searching. I've been through seasons where I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I didn't have anything else to pray. Thankfully, I had people supporting me and continuing to pray for me in those seasons. But God still answers. He's going to come through when we wait on him. God answered him in Habakkuk 2, verse 2 and 3. The Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets, so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. Even if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently. For it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. You see, God answered him, but then God said, here's your answer, but wait for it. Those are some of the hardest answers to get. I've waited, and now I finally hear your voice, God. And you told me to wait again? But he said that even if it seems like it's taking a while, it will happen. God's message to Habakkuk was that one day, the land of Judah would be filled with people who love God and obey his laws. Things were not changing immediately, but they would. He could hope because God said it would happen. The word makes it clear that God has a plan for each of us. God has a plan for you. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Even though sometimes we miss it, sometimes life takes us in places where we feel like there is no way that we're going to be where we thought we were going to be. And maybe we don't. Maybe God has a better path for us than what we thought it was going to be. God wants to do something through you. In fact, he created you for a specific purpose. He wants you to do something to reach people, to touch people around you, not with a 6-foot rule, but you know, with our hearts. To touch people around us in only a way that we can. In only a way that we can connect with those people to connect them to God. You know, when I was young, I was sure that I was the one who was going to change the whole world and everyone in the world would know Jesus because of me. And I still hope that, but I realize now that my world starts with my world around me. It starts in my home with my kids, and then my sphere of influence gets a little bit bigger from there. And as we influence those people, we change the world, because each person matters to God. That's one of our values, is that you matter to God. And if we can teach people, if we can show that to people through our love and through our actions, then the world changes. Because once they see it and find God, then they reach, and it's exponential how your one action reaches the world. You know, I talk about all these things, all these hopes, all these dreams, but you may feel hopeless. Dreaming is so far from what you can do today because you're so lost. It might not even be that you don't love Jesus, but there's hopelessness inside you. It may seem like, and you know what? You may have been told over and over again that you're good for nothing, but that is not what God says about you. You were created by God for this moment, for this time, in this place, in this crazy season of a pandemic. God has a purpose for you. He knew that the world would need exactly what we have during this time. Granted, we're still finding this and figuring that out as we go. I heard a teacher say this week, remember, we're still building the plane as we're flying it. And that is how life feels a little bit right now. But I'm so glad that I don't have to build it by myself, because I have Jesus Christ telling me what to put in what place. Just like he told Habakkuk, the plan and the desires of your heart that line up with God's plan for you will come to pass. They will happen. Don't forget them. That thing that's coming up in your mind that you're like, yeah, that was a long time ago, that's not happening, don't forget it. If that's still flickering inside of you, don't let it go for nothing. Maybe it's not exactly that, but maybe it sparks you and pushes you in a path toward what God has for you now. Whatever your dreams are, write them down. Share them with someone close to you. Now, don't share them on Facebook or other social media, because someone is going to see that and they're going to tell you why you're wrong and why that's not going to happen and why that's not right. Don't do that. Share it with someone you trust. Those God-sized dreams are God-sized for a reason, and he will equip you to do it. But sometimes we share a little too quickly. I'm a little bit guilty of that often. I just get so excited. But work today to prepare for the dream that God has. Take steps today to walk in that direction. Even if it feels like it's taking too long, God's got you. He is gonna take care of you, and he is going to fulfill the dreams that he gives to you. Maybe you hear that, God's got you, and you think, I'm not so sure about that. I don't even have a relationship with God. I'm not even sure what all this means. Today, you can make that choice. It's as simple as believing in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is, and confessing with your mouth and declaring that you are going to follow him. And that's all it takes. It's not a magic prayer. It's not a magic formula. It's a determination in your heart and a step in that direction. And then you take the next step and the next step and the next step, and you're following Jesus. Maybe you were the one who had a dream. You felt like God spoke to you a long time ago and told you you were going to do this. Maybe you were just a kid. Maybe right now you feel like, I'm in no place to be in charge of anything. I can't be a missionary. I want to go to Africa or China or whatever place it is that God has put on your heart, but I can't go there right now. Maybe you're so far in debt that you aren't able to have the freedom to give, to support causes you care about. Or you may be that tied up in having to work or having to pay off debts that you don't even have time to commit to the things that you care about. I felt called into the ministry at 13 years old. I grew up in this church, so I'm sure you'll hear people tell stories about me occasionally. Hopefully you're forgiving. But I felt called into the ministry at 13 years old at church camp in Oklahoma with this church. And I believe that I follow Jesus as to the best of my ability. I've made mistakes, yes. But I've done the best I could to pray and be faithful in every moment. I used to feel so intimidated that I wasn't going to end up where I needed to be. I wasn't going to be called faithful because I'm going to mess up. But the thing is, a faithful life is just a lifetime of faithful moments. I never thought I would be standing here today in the place I grew up. Because you know, you grow up and you're leaving town and you're never coming back. But I never thought I'd be standing here. Remember, I told you I've been a teacher for 10 years. But I am. I'm here today having the opportunity to share a message of hope with you today. I didn't think I'd get here, but the Lord is faithful. Not just to me, it's just who He is. Maybe you forgot how to dream through all the discouragement and life that happens. Maybe you had a dream and you still love Jesus and you do your best to pray and serve and stay connected, but you've lost your hope. You've lost your dream. You may even feel like it's too late. You may look at me and say, yeah, that's great, but I'm way older than you and it's too late. Do you remember Abraham? He was 100 years old when he had Isaac. It's not too late. Guys, I've been there. Hopelessness is a dark place. It's a lonely place, and once you're there, it feels impossible to get out. But I can assure you that God has a plan for you. He helped me out of hopelessness. He wants to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you." He hasn't forgotten them. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and a hope. You know, maybe, Travis, if you'll come, wherever you are now, maybe you're in the middle of disaster. 10 years ago, I was in the middle of disaster. Maybe you're just on the other side of it. Regardless of where you are, that disaster does not have to be the end. While we were going through that time, Adam said over and over, "We will not let bad win. Good will come from this." Today is that good. God has a plan, and it's for good. And He has a plan for you. If you guys will stand with me. I wondered if I would ever hope again. If God could ever do anything. If I could make a difference as the broken mess that I was. I can tell you I have hope, and I can show you that a life that was hopeless but is now hopeful. I was once in a dark place. There was no escape, but I stand before you in freedom, and you can too. Today's not just about me, not at all, but I share that with you to say that the Lord is faithful, and this is my story. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Hope is possible not because I'm special, but because the Lord is faithful. You may be there today. You may be in hopelessness. You may have lost your dream, but you don't have to stay there. If that's you, I want to ask you to do something today, and it's going to take a lot of bravery. I don't think that there'll only be one person. But even if it is just one person, I'm standing with you. If that's you and you have lost your hope, will you raise your hand so that we can come together and pray with you? I want you to know that you're not alone. Acknowledging and admitting to others around you that you're hopeless is really vulnerable. But God is a faithful God, and He is a restorer of hope. He gives us hope and a future. Will you guys pray with me today? God, restore our hope. Let us run with the ideas and the dreams that You've given to us. Let us lean on You and who You are. God, encourage my friends today. I ask that the words, the holiest the Holy Spirit has spoken to us today would take root deep within us. As we walk out and continue our lives, would you help us to be aware of your presence, your voice, and your faithfulness? Let us not forget the purpose for our lives and to give you glory and to direct others toward you. God, we thank you for all of the work that's happening within our hearts today. I ask that this wouldn't just be something we hear and walk out and stay the same, but God, that you would start bringing dreams to pass, that we would be a church who dreams again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.